82. Boy, I haven't said that in a long time.
Well,
ever?
82?
We were on 81. All right, so we finished with the list and talking about just what the different gifts look like. And again, I would encourage you, as you continue to keep your eyes fixed on Christ and seek Him, just see what comes out and see how He works in you and through you. So, the very first paragraph there then. This is not intended to be a complete list, but rather a strong example of the types of gifts that the Spirit distributes to His church. And yeah, I really want to emphasize that. I mean, like we talked about last few weeks even, like martyrdom isn't listed as a gift, or voluntary poverty isn't listed as a gift. But to not think about it in those, no, we need to box everything in and have everything just so. It's not about that. It's more about actually what we talked about last night, where Christ living in us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and how He wants to live through us. And so, and the gifts are part of that. And it will come through in different ways that aren't necessarily defined so finitely in Scripture in that. Okay? So, you know, that's why you have, like, things like worship and voluntary poverty and martyrdom. And even some people would say hospitality isn't a spiritual gift because it's not listed in one of those lists like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 and that. But still, to see that's like just looking at the body, some people have more of a hospitality bent, and it's obvious that Christ is living through them as they walk that out. And so, again, it's according to how Jesus wants to distribute those gifts through the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right. One important thing to note, above all, is that in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul admonishes each believer that we are to serve and use the gifts in love, or they become useless or polluted. And that is so key. Like I said last night, even... where, you know, Randy has said it before, and I'm getting to understand it more and more, like with the gift of prophecy, for instance, and for those of us who haven't grown up really talking about the gifts and walking out those kinds of gifts, gift of prophecy is probably like, yeah, high on our list, and it is. It's one of the greater gifts, like it says in 1 Corinthians, okay? But a prophet or the gift of prophecy without love is useless. Like, it's a dime a dozen. I know Randy says, I can find prophets without love, dime a dozen, no problem. But a prophet who walks in love, a prophet who walks in humility, a prophet who walks in submission, you know, that is a treasure, you know. And we see in 1 Corinthians 13, what I'm always amazed at that is the Lord doesn't say through Paul that, you know, without love, it lessens the gifts or it makes them less effective. He says it profits you nothing. It's of no value. I forget exactly how it puts it. I want to read that. Because he says it three different ways. And it always amazes me that, like, the absolute severity of what he's saying. Okay? So, first of all, if I speak in tongues but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy, fathom all mysteries and knowledge. And also I have the faith that can move mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. It's just so severe, right? But I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, so there you have the gift of martyrdom and also voluntary poverty, right? But if I do that and have not love, I gain nothing. Like, nothing. It's not like, well, it's I don't gain as much as I would. No, no, you gain nothing. Zero. So it's really this place of, again, character first, the heart of God first. And it's absolutely, it's non-negotiable. And so, yes, we want to walk in your gifts, Lord. Yes, we want to walk out who we're created to be. We want hands to be hands. We want eyes to be eyes, ears to be ears, all those things. But your character first in us. Any questions or comments on that?
Kevin, I was just trying to look it up quickly, but it says that I gain nothing, mm-hmm. right?
At the end there, yeah.
But is there still value to others?
I think so. We see that in Scripture. Like, God can use, just because mm-hmm. God can use anything. So, automatically, I think of, I don't know why, but I think of Balaam in the Old mm-hmm. Testament, right? And he was prophesying for his own financial gain. He was prophesying for his own profit, and yet he profiting it for his own profit. you did? I didn't do it on purpose, though. There we go. But we still see that God would use him. I mean, God even uses like a person like Pharaoh. I'm going to use you. I'm going to, like, you've hardened your heart. Now I'm going to harden your heart, and I'm going to keep you alive. It actually says both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I raised you from the dead. You know, I raised you up for this very purpose so that my glory might be displayed. And we're still talking about that event 3,500 years later, right? And so, yes, if God can use someone like that, obviously. Or I think of Paul. You have Paul talking in Philippians about how certain people are preaching the gospel just to make it hard on Paul in prison. That was their motive. They really must have hated Paul. Because it's like, I'm going to preach the gospel so that he stays in there longer, so that he receives a few extra beatings or whatever. And yet he says, but the gospel's being preached. So I rejoice. Because the gospel's that powerful, that even in the mouths of someone who has absolutely wrong motives, it will still be used by God. So, God can use it. God will use it. But we profit nothing, we gain nothing, we are nothing. Like, there is no, when we meet God face to face, those guys who preached out of envy, right, they can't say to God, but Lord, we preach the gospel. Those are the ones whom he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, we cast out demons, we were exorcists, and we cast them out in your name. I never knew you, though. So you gain nothing, you are nothing, depart from me, you know. Anything else?
It was a good thing. A lot of times we don't feel like we're spiritually ready for this and that. And so I'll come back to it when I get to that certain level. Even with baptism of the Holy Spirit, we got to be careful.
Yeah.
Because we think, that we're too more mature to mm-hmm. hear that. But what it's saying is, no, you start where you're at today.
Yep.
And it's quite gracious that God will use the gifts in our lives, even when we are messing it up sometimes.
Absolutely.
Not doing it only. But I think that's, and certain denominations have fallen into that too, even when they do start to embrace the gifts or the baptism of the Spirit or something. Again, it's like, okay, I have to wait, I have to tarry, I have to wait until I'm more mature. If you get mature a lot quicker if you do start.
Yeah. I think it feeds into each other. Like the gifts and the character really when we walk it out in a holy and biblical way, as we grow in the character of God and we believe that the gifts are for us, you know, we believe what he has said about them, as we walk out the character, our gifts will become more mature. Like it's the fuel that will fuel our gifts, you know. And then as we obey God in the gifts, we'll walk in more maturity and more love, and like it's one of those all along, like it just continues to feed off of, you know, each other kind of thing.
I was just thinking the same thing, just as we were reading 1 Corinthians 13 again, because, like, if you don't have love, which is God, like God's love,
yeah,
nothing else matters. But if you do have that, sort of a natural outflow of that is going to be the working of the Spirit through the gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that. Yeah. So that they are tied together, and yet in our denominations and stuff, we have so totally separated yeah. them, and actually then taken that very chapter and to prove the opposite of what it's actually talking about.
Yeah.
You know, and so then I go, okay, so do we actually even know what true love is then?
Right.
Like God's love as it's talking about here.
Right.
I mean, I've heard of 100 sermons, maybe not 100, but I've heard a lot of sermons on 1 Corinthians 13.
Right.
But never marrying the two together.
Yeah.
It's either separating them out or just focusing on the first part and maybe not even really having an understanding of what the first part is actually the definition of that first part.
Yeah, I get that feeling a lot sometimes when listening to some theologians, not all theologians, and I think like the study of God, which is what theology means, and is very, very important. But sometimes you start listening to different denominational doctrines being debated and protected and defended, and man, the person sounds really smart, but you don't get this sense that there's this, they haven't carried it back to relationship. You don't sense the relationship there. But what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, again, is, but you have to have that relationship, that love relationship, first with God, then with others, in order for everything to go, like to be as it's meant to be. But instead, there's and again, I love doctrine. Doctrine is really important, you know, but you get a structure, but it's not filled, you know, and it just breaks my heart.
Is that what's meant by spirit witness? Where a spirit recognizes the Holy Spirit rather than unclean or wrong spirit?
I think that's part of it, because sometimes there will be a discernment of, There's no, like, if the Holy Spirit lives in you and the Holy Spirit lives in me and we are both in communion with the Holy Spirit, we should be able to then recognize that in each other. But sometimes I listening to someone, and not that I'm the perfect judge whatsoever, I'm like, and I don't mean judge as in judging, but like discerning. But sometimes it's just like,
it jangles.
I don't sense, like, I don't have that communion in spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, something's missing. It's like someone talking, giving a seminar on love, but you can tell the person's never been in love. You know, giving a seminar on marriage and love in marriage, but they've never been married and they've never been in love. You know, you can just, it's all clinical and mm-hmm. you know. And so, love, and you take it back to relationship, and that relationship, and walking out that love, which is not just a feeling, like 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear, it's not a feeling, it's action. And it's very real choices. Walking that out will then feed the gifts. You were going to say something before.
Well, no, I just was watching your hand, and I'm like, it's Olav.
Yeah, it's Olav. It's good.
And when you say that we're not in, like, you're not sensing that love, isn't it because the person is speaking truth maybe, but not spirit?
Right.
Like, the word of God, but not the spirit of God.
That's right.
You need both.
Yes. So it's always we worship in spirit and in truth. And so, yeah, sometimes it is that very thing. Person can be speaking the truth. And again, that truth will still have effect. Right? Because it's being spoken. And the Word of God is so powerful, and truth is truth. It will have effect, but something's missing. And it's not, there's not that witness in spirit.
And, like, I think sometimes life-giving.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, when you listen to somebody and you can hear that it's spirit and truth, it's life-giving.
Yeah.
There's just something that makes it alive.
Yeah.
You know, where sometimes if it's just truth, like you said, it's clinical, like it's kind of lifeless, actually.
Yeah.
And actually, the weird thing is, like, when it's just truth, well, like we've said before, if it's not spirit and truth, it's not even truth. Because there's a deeper, like, it's not just two-dimensional, right? So you can have a true statement of, like, someone can go through a chapter and do an exegetical sermon on that chapter, or, you know, on verse by verse and everything, and it's like, okay, that's, like, theologically it's true, but at a deeper level it's not true, because truth is deeper than just a lesson. It has to be spirit and truth, and you get that deeper dimension if you... I don't know how to explain it, but just there is a depth to it.
It's kind of like when you're raising a child, and they can be obedient to what you're asking them, but you know the attitude behind the obedience isn't there.
Yeah.
And so it's much easier to deal with bad actions than it is to deal with bad attitudes. But on the... speaking of love and you know, I always think of when Mary Magdalene, who seven demons were exorcised from, was washing Jesus' feet with her hair. And Simon, the Pharisee who invited Jesus into his house,
mm-hmm.
said, if he was really the Messiah, he would know what kind of woman is. And, you know, he rebukes the Pharisee and says, you know, since I've been here, you haven't offered me this and that, and you haven't anointed it. But since she's been here, she hasn't stopped.
Yeah.
You know, washing my feet with her tears. And she loves much because she's been forgiven much.
Yeah.
So
yeah, it was deeper than just an action. It was the heart. And I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again, just because you bring up the parenting thing. That's why in parenting even, I know that when as we've raised our kids, we've always gone after the heart. Like, what's going on in your heart right now would be my main question. Not why did you do that? Or no, not don't do that. I would leave that for later. Although I might say it right at the end, but what I would go after is, why did you do that? What's going on in your heart right now? Oh, but Dad, it wasn't that bad. I'm not saying it was. What's in your heart right now? Are you trying to hurt your brother? Are you seeking to hurt him? Oh, but Dad, it wasn't that bad. Like, it's not that serious. No, but that's not my question. Were you trying to hurt him? Like, hurt his heart? Like, get inside his head and play mind games with him and hurt him? Yeah. Okay, then. That has to stop. You know? And if you go after the heart of something, then the actions will change then, too. As the heart changes, the actions change.
Well, one is physical.
Yeah.
You can see it. And the other one, you can't. It's spiritual, and that's why it's so hard to actually put words to it. Because,
yeah. But you dig after it. You dig after it. Dig after it. So,
yep. On that spiritual thing, though, this is where the whole definition of, like, revelation knowledge comes in. Because we privately say, oh, wouldn't it be great if we were like the early church? Well, the early church didn't have all the scriptures yet. I'm sure there's a lot of witness, bearing witness between spirit, because they didn't have all the scriptures. Now, that's why the apostles are making the rounds and trying to build the church and the foundation. But, I guess where the question is, and where the danger can be to them, because we've seen it in churches, we've seen it in other movements of God, even in revivals where it's gone awry a little bit, is that you bear witness, and sometimes it's even love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I heard of a church in Seattle where worship came to a point, we're all adults in the room, where they would worship together, and there was love. God would dump the spirit of love, let's say, in a room or whatever, and the love got corrupted or got perverted, things were happening. I'll just leave it at that for now. You know, even in the public place, but things were happening that were not holy by any means.
Right.
And whatnot. But lots of times this revelation knowledge where a lot of people feel God, the Spirit, and it seems to be from God, of God, and the counterfeit is so clever sometimes,
mm-hmm.
That you still got to guard yourself somehow back to Scripture in that regard. Because I think we can even in that Spirit bearing witness to Spirit and listen to God, that we can be let down the wrong path.
Absolutely.
Even theologies are built on revelation knowledge now instead of Scriptures per se.
Yeah.
But it's a very fine line in that regard.
And that's why it always has to be Spirit and truth. You always have to have the two witnesses. And praise God, we live in a day and age where we have the Scriptures in our own language, and we have all the tools that we need to even study in the original languages, even if we don't know the original languages, because there are so many study aids out there and that. And so I've had people come up and say, God has said this. Like, you know, and so in a situation, by the way, that happened in the early church. Look at the Church of Corinth. You know, the Corinthian church, they were bragging that one of the members was sleeping with his stepmom. You know, having sexual intimacy with his mother or stepmom. I'm hoping it was a stepmom, you know, but his father's wife, at least. And they were bragging at the freedom and bragging about the liberty and all that. And Paul chastises them, obviously. Because they had probably, well, they had a wrong understanding of grace. They had a wrong understanding of freedom. And they believed probably this revelatory, you know, oh, God is love and we can now do this and this. And they went off, they went in the major deep ditch, right? So too, with that, any church, a church in Seattle, then it's just like, okay, you think you're hearing from the Spirit. And I've had to say this to people. The spirit that you're listening to is not the Holy Spirit. It's a demonic spirit. It's a demonic spirit that is posing as the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because the Scriptures make it clear of what God wants, of what God has said about this, you know? And so you might say, but it bears witness in my spirit. Yeah, because you're deceived and you're wrong, you know? And sometimes you just have to kind of hit a person between the eyes sometimes really strong, because it has to agree with Scripture. There is always the two witnesses, Spirit and truth. Okay? Spirit and truth, always. And the Spirit of God, the person who is living by the Spirit, like Galatians says, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. And the outworking of the Spirit will be evident. So you get a theologian who is speaking, and it's like, man, everything he's saying, cross-referencing, word studies, it seems to line up. But man, he seems angry. And man, he seems depressed. Or man, he, like, the fruit of this teaching, the fruit of this doctrine. And some doctrines have been around for a long time, so you can really see, and we've talked about this before, with certain denominations or certain theological thinkings, you know, it consistently yields this fruit. Not just in one person, because you can't do that. Because sometimes it's just the person hasn't worked through some things, you know. But, like I look at Reformed theology, and I see consistently joy is stolen. Just, I see it consistently, like, as you look, because it's been hundreds of years, and you can see it. It consistently robbed of joy, consistently robbed of assurance of salvation, right? I told the story about how we went to a certain church, Canadian Reformed, I think it was, I forget. Our cousin-in-law grew up in that church. And as we were sitting there, because there was a funeral there, we went, our cousin said to us, do you know that even the pastor, if you asked him, are you saved? he would probably answer, I don't know. And we can't know until we get to heaven. It just broke my heart. And the neat thing is, as I was sitting there during the service, felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, I want you to go up to him and say to him, like afterwards, and say to him, you are saved. Like, you are a child of God. And I was just like, I don't know him, Lord. Like, I don't know. And I'm going to approach him and say, just so you know, you are a child of God. You are in the kingdom. You are, you know, in this, like, to bring assurance. I didn't do it. I disobeyed, and I had to repent of that. I feel like, oh.
You can call him today.
Yeah, that was a few years ago. And but maybe
he's not joking.
I have to find it, yeah. And so it's that.
You're talking Dutch Reform, right?
No, I think it was Canadian.
It's off
Reform.
The QEW.
Yeah. Oh, near 7th. Yeah. But anyways, all that to say is you can sometimes see, like, consistently a certain fruit is being born out. And it's like, why? Well, and it's the fruit of that Reformed Calvinist theology, you know. And I can point dark in it too. But anyways, always spirit and truth. Spirit and truth.
Show me an example of the other extreme that we've done. Maybe in the charismatic.
Absolutely. When the charismatic church began, like, or especially was revived, like 100 years ago, and it began, holiness was often thrown out the window. And so a fruit of just, like, some of their thinking of, and some of their thinking became almost where God has to answer us. Like, if we pray in Jesus' name, God has to answer us, and you know, there should be no sickness whatsoever anywhere, and all this. And the fruit of that, like, often came up in unholiness, where adultery and different areas of just not guarding their lives, like, immorally, in, like, and it really
spiritual pride.
Yeah, but he, like, licentiousness and just a lackadaisical view of morality. Well, that was the fruit. The fruit of the flesh is obvious, it says in Galatians, and part of that is, yeah, adultery and sexual immorality and that, because these things would be given, and it sounds a lot like the Corinthian church. And so you saw the fruit of it. Now, still brothers and sisters, because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. If you repented and believe, you know, still brothers and sisters, but like Paul said to the Corinthian church, mere babes, infants in Christ, worldly. He says, I can't address you as spiritual, but worldly, mere infants in Christ. And so you see some of that fruit. And then, you know, you have a person like a John Wimber who's passed on now, but where the Holy Spirit confronted him at one point and said, basically, you're not holy, and you're not teaching holiness. And that's why you see this happening in the church, and this happening in the church, and this happening in the church. And John Wimber really received that correction, from what I understand, and began to preach holiness, which was not preached in a lot of charismatic churches, you know? It was just the gifts, and God moving, and one experience to another. Nothing against experiences, but it has to be spirit and truth. And so you saw some of the fruit of that. And that's why even today you have people on the Reform side who just think basically, well, and it's been said, like, where the charismatic side aren't even believers, you know, and they both, it's interesting, I've really prayed about this. We all think, like, let's face it, we all do think this, that we are walking the narrow path. It's very, like, if I taught on the narrow path and there was Reformed theology and charismatic theology and all this kind of different stuff, everyone would be nodding their head, amen, amen. And I'm on that narrow path, you know, kind of thing. Everyone would think they're on that narrow path. And the thing is, if you look at the narrow path, and you have, say, again, the Reformed theology in one ditch, but they think they're on the narrow path. And then you have the charismatics in the other ditch, who aren't seeking holiness and all that, and they think they're on the narrow path. Think about the distance between the two. And so it's not just that the other's in the ditch. Yeah, like one reformer said, we don't even think they're in the family of God. You know, and just they're so far gone. But it's this place of, again, biblical truth. Let's open up. Let's reason together. Absolutely. Let's study together. Let's open it up and let's see what God says. But then also Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. Okay?
The Spirit won't let you ignore stuff that's in the Bible. Like it does make clear what's in the Bible and helps interpret it in a sense. But the Spirit, if you're open to the Spirit teaching you, because I think where we're all coming from is the side of the ditch where there was stuff staring us in the face that you just skip over, you ignore, and you don't address.
Yeah.
And you can't. That's just as long as. You're taking away, basically.
Yeah.
You're adding to it or you're taking away. So Revelation knowledge adds to it. And what we're doing is the opposite by taking away, but just skipping over stuff.
And the scary thing is, we read in Revelation 21 and 22 mm-hmm. today at Ian's, and it talks about those who add and those who take away. And actually, the more severe punishment is for those who take away. Those who add, it says, those who add, the plagues of this book will be added to them. Those who take away, their names will be taken away from the book of life. Which is more severe, actually. Both are dangerous, though. And so, I believe that if a person is truly humbly seeking, and just basically, Lord, I'm willing to give up any preconceived notion, no biases. Lord, I lay them all down and just teach me. I think the Lord will show. But when a person comes at it and says, I've already decided what the word will say, then they can read something 10 times, 100 times, and still be blind to it. Ever seeing, but never perceiving. Ever hearing, but never understanding. Until there's that humility and that willingness to listen, you know.
No, it's not the living word. It's a living word.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir.
A flashback to a time when a group of believers came to me and asked for a Bible study in the book of the Revelation, and they were adamant they did not want to study anything else. It had to be the book of the Revelation. So I realized the compromise is due here. A, it was good that they wanted a Bible study, mm-hmm. but B, not that book to start with. So I compromised and I said, all right, we'll have a study in the book of the Revelation. But before we do that, we'll have a study in 1 John. Mm. You have to know the love of God before you get into the Revelation. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it'll blow you apart.
Yeah, that's for sure. It's so true. Yeah, it's good. Very good. Okay, so... so we need to be careful. We need to be very careful in the study and search for your spiritual gift, that the focus does not become you. And I would say, again, in the light of what we've been just saying, I would also say, search for God's character first. Okay? Character first. Character before gifts. And we've said that many times, but I don't think we could ever say it enough. But make sure it's not about you. Oh, I wonder who I'm called to be. I wonder, me, Lord, I need to, like, you know, you hear the proverbial person who went out to find themselves. The Bible doesn't say that we need to find ourselves. The Bible says that we need to find God. And in finding God, He will reveal things about ourselves, too. Like, as we focus on Him, He will focus on us, right? As we focus on Him and, Lord, I want to know You, I want to know You, He will reveal Himself to us, and then in that revelation, again, it's the Olam thing, he will reveal things about us, actually. So our search is for him, not for us. Right? And really, again, and I know it's almost counterintuitive, but even in, I want, like a lot of people say, I wonder what my gift is, right? Which is great. I think that's, that can be a really holy question. But again, a more important question is, I wonder who you are, Lord. Like, I want to know you better. And I think, and it's not that it's wrong to say, Lord, how do I fit in? Lord, what part of the body am I? I don't think it's wrong, but that can't be a focus. The focus is always on, I want to know you. And then we bring our requests and we lay it at his feet. And then I think, again, it will start, the Lord will start to reveal it to us. So, the focus is not about us. It is a wonderful fulfillment to find how God has created and gifted us. But if it begins to feed pride or identity in an unholy way, we need to always remember why the gifts were given. They were given to give away and to serve, to build up the body. It's for others. Revelation is good. Self-obsession is not. Okay? And I'm always reminded of what Randy has said, and we've said it here at Emmanuel Grace a few times, where, like, at the end of our days, when we're dead and gone and buried, you know, and they put a tombstone above our grave, or if you're going to be cremated, then in your whatever, you know, etched on your urn or however. It's not, like Randy has said, I do not want to be known as a person who did exorcism, a person who, a deliverance ministry. I want to be known as someone who loved Jesus. That's it. And so for me too, like I look at, I don't want to be known as, oh, he was a teacher. Oh, he was a good teacher. Oh, he was a good worship leader. What I really want to be known as, he loves Jesus. Yeah, and he has these gifts too. But he loves Jesus. He loved Jesus. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And then even after that, he loved the body. He loved the church. He loved his family. He loved his neighbors, you know. Oh, and yeah, by the way, yeah, he could play the guitar and lead some worship too, you know. Or he could teach. That too, that's right. But, you know what I mean? Does that make sense? So our, even in that, I think like with this last sentence there, why do we want to know our gifts?
To serve better.
Yeah. It again, it goes back to with my kids, like going after the heart. So when a person asks, or states, I don't know my gift. What do you think my gift is? It's like, why do you want to know? So I can serve. If it's, well, I just don't know my own identity. Your identity is in Christ, not in your gifts. Right? And that's why I say, if I never preach again, if I never teach again, if this is my last time teaching, I'm okay with that. Because this isn't my identity. This is not my identity. Emmanuel Grace is not my identity. Teaching is not my identity. Worship leading is not my identity. It's Christ. Right? So why do we want to know our gifts? Lord, we want to know our gifts so that we can serve more effectively. We want to love the body. We want to love our neighborhood. We want to love our community. We want to see people come to you. We want to see your name lifted high. We want it to be so much so that people cannot deny that you are among us and that you love people, that you came to die for them. We want it to almost be impossible for people to ignore you. You know, we want to see people healed and set free. Like for me, again, my heart, the heart that he's given me is I have such a burden for the church. I long for the church to be set free. I long for the church to be everything they're meant to be. Oh, I just long for that. Okay? All right. There's a popular teaching. I've never actually heard of this teaching. So this is new to me. So I don't know how popular, or just maybe my ear isn't to the ground enough. But there's a popular teaching that circulates among many Pentecostal charismatic groups that asserts that every believer has every gift because the Spirit of God dwells in us. Okay? This teaching is often taken from an incorrect rendering of Mark 16, verse 15 to 18. That has an abbreviated list of the signs that will follow all believers. What would you say to that? If someone came up to you and said, so, like, yeah, if you're a believer, you should have all the gifts.
What's the reference, Mark?
Mark 16, 15 to 18. It talks about how those who follow me will cast out demons, will speak in new tongues,
Pick up snakes
and
drink deadly poison.
Man, you get some really weird renderings, especially down south in the United States of America. I don't know where it's down south, but you get some snake holders and all that. And
you could ask them to prove it.
Yeah, well, a few pastors have died because they have like few people have died because they hold the snake based on this. They get bit and they die. It's like. Mm-hmm. That's not wise. But anyways, what would you say? What would you say if someone asserted that every believer should have every gift?
If we were perfect, if we were Jesus.
Okay, if we were Jesus, which we're not.
The sum of the believers, the body, should have all gifts.
Yes. Exactly. I think that's so key to understand that as the entire singular body of Christ, we have all the gifts. And as the entire singular body of Christ, we should be ministering to every need in the world. I really believe that, but not as individuals. Yeah.
Look to 1 Corinthians 12.
Yep.
Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge, and so on.
Yeah. And later on in that chapter it says, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? Do all? And the way the language is worded, it's like in our English, it's a rhetorical question to which the assumed answer is, well, of course not. No. And so right there, there's one body, many parts. And each part is different from the other part. But I love that. As the one body, if we are walking out what we are meant to walk out, and as our connection with the head, who himself is Christ, if our connection is a healthy connection, and if the whole body is as it's meant to be, we will minister in all the areas that need to be ministered to. Yeah. So I believe the whole body, the body of Christ, should have an example. And not just, I'm not talking congregations, I'm talking the whole body of Christ should have all the gifts. Yeah.
I'm thinking of different advertisements you see in music magazines where you'll learn to play the guitar in 5 hours.
Speak louder.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, and I can hear you if you speak that way.
Okay.
So that's good.
So, I mean, if you're going to learn how to play the flute, you know, you blow it in this end and you move your fingers up and down.
Yeah.
And just picking up on what you said earlier about the Spirit and the truth, truth being the Word of God, and the Spirit adding life to the truth. We know anyone who's a musician knows that you can't play guitar in 5 hours. Or you just by blowing in one end of the flute and moving your fingers up and down, you're going to produce music. And with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, people have taken the word and think that it's an instruction manual.
Yeah.
But it's not. It is generally, yes, you have to blow in this end and move your fingers up and down. But there is so much more. So it's kind of, well, and you've heard me say this about, you know, the car manual. You can read the car manual back and forth enough, you know, and get it from Japan and read it in that language and learn the language, but you have to get in and
drive the car.
And everyone knows that there's a whole world of driving between the gas pedal and the brake, right? And so we really, really do need the Holy Spirit to guide us through the truth of the Word,
mm-hmm.
and to avoid the ditches. When you were talking earlier about that, I had quite a conversation with my son about the west coast of England. And he said, you know, Dad, you have the general outline of the west coast of England, but as a map maker, you realize that that line is infinite, because you take any section and you try and map that out, you can't do it, and it goes to zero. Like, there's some sort of mathematical thing. He tried to explain it to me, and I said, well, okay, but I know that the coast of England, I'm not a mathematician, but the west coast of England is generally this profile, but it's not really a true profile. So I'm just thinking about that, the two sides of the ditch, and all of a sudden the narrow road becomes a meter wide, and then half a meter, and then it becomes like a laser line. And it's so, but you know that there's the two ditches. So anyway, I'm just saying that we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. to really lead us into what the truth is in the revealed scriptures, or the truth revealed in the scriptures.
Yeah, and without that relationship,
you're not going to
get it, because then it becomes almost like not seeing the forest through the trees, you know, and where, like, even a comment like that, like, I understand what Jeremy is saying, but it's like, but eventually you just have to draw the map.
Right.
Like, you can't get all caught up in here, mm-hmm. where you don't, okay, but still draw the map. Or, oh, there's more to learn about driving a car. Well, eventually you just have to get in the car. And it's like what you were saying before. We don't wait until we're perfect. Yes, there is a certain amount of instruction or understanding, but then eventually, okay, Lord, I'm just going to start walking this out. I'm going to start drawing. I'm going to start driving. I'm going to start putting it on the table. I'm going to start praying for healing. I'm going to start serving. I'm going to start, you know, teaching. I'm going to start whatever it is. And Lord, you will work out and fine-tune me more and more in relationship, though. You know, in relationship. Because, you know, it is about, you always take it back to relationship. Like, what you're describing almost it makes me think of someone giving a seminar on relationship, right? Or on the what happens when a husband and wife kiss, and all the chemicals, and all this, and all that. And it's a, you know, 10-hour long seminar, and like you're just like, and then you find out the person has never had a wife, never kissed, you know.
Or divorced.
you know, and then you've heard all this, but it's eventually kind of, well, yeah, that's interesting. Now come here, honey, and give me a kiss. And it's just, I know more about a kiss by kissing, if you will, than by listening to a 10-hour seminar, necessarily. And all that's interesting. But you just, you walk it out.
Where's this going?
Sorry, I was just giving an example. But again, you just start living out the gift in relationship, and God will lead us down that path. And we commit to walking in spirit and in truth. Yeah?
It's a little bit of that grace for the, I guess the picture I'm getting is like learning how to skate. You can have somebody tell you to, but until you actually do it and you get that feel for it and start to actually know what it feels like to push and glide and stop, but be able to commit to stopping full, which is hard to do because it's scary to just stop sometimes. And it's just, once you make those commitments and have that feel for it, it's just, a book is just going to mess up with your head sometimes.
Yeah.
Now,
praise God,
yeah.
This book won't, well, actually, if we don't walk it out, this book will mess with our head.
Yeah.
Like, if we're not committed to walking out what is revealed in Scripture, this book, it will actually start to mess with us because it's not meant to be read without the Spirit. And if you're not, if we read this book without the leading of the Spirit and the teaching of the Spirit and Him there then walking it through with us and us living it out, it will mess with us. But as we do both, as we read, as we learn, as we walk, as we live, that's when then, oh, I get what that means now.
No, clearly do we see that in the book of James.
Right.
Where James says, okay, you have faith?
Let me show you faith.
Right.
Show me your faith.
Is that James where he says, be doers of the word,
yeah,
be only hearers?
Yeah.
No, I was just thinking too about that path that we're on. And if you follow just the word, it is almost like going on a tightrope.
Mm.
It's grace that widens the path,
yeah,
and makes it doable.
Yeah.
And then that's the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
I think you said before once, if there was a name for the Spirit, it would be grace.
Yeah.
So He's the one that widens the path,
yeah,
and we can walk,
yeah,
comfortably,
yeah,
without fear,
that's
or
right,
falling.
He is the empowering presence of God who enables us to be who we're called to be and do what we're called to do. Strong's puts it, grace is the divine influence upon the heart, enabling us to be what we're called to be, do what we're called to do. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit.
In counseling that you must have encountered, it's like what Ian was saying about reading Revelations. You go back and talk about love first, right? You can see people who've got an unhealthy father image, let's say,
mm-hmm,
or think that God's up there ready to zap you if you're a little off. You know, you would hold back taking those steps or accepting that grace and fear of failure. You know, you can see how if people are raised in that environment or they have an unhealthy view of God, sometimes they really have to go through,
yeah,
even be delivered and just be washed in His love before they take those steps instead of one.
Yeah. And that's where, Lord, give us the wisdom to look at the heart. Not to judge, right? Not to condemn, but to help and to heal. Because sometimes a person will say, this is what needs to be taken care of. Help me solve this. And it's like, that's actually not what needs to be solved. We need to go deeper, and this is what needs to be solved. And sometimes that'll go over well, sometimes it won't go over well. You're not willing to help me. Actually, I am. I just see that trying to help you with this won't help at all. You have to go after the heart. And that's part of the... Yep. I don't know how we got on that, but very good rabbit trail. Very, very good rabbit trail. But back to this now. So, we see that as a body, we will have all the gifts, but not as individuals. Okay, and we've mentioned 1 Corinthians 12. And by the way, the next one, it says, now read 1 Corinthians 12:11. Carlene already alluded to that. And then it says 1 Corinthians 13:29 to 31. That's actually chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. So that's a typo. So you can correct that if you, for future reference, if you had been. All right.
Are you sure it's not 1 Corinthians 14?
Yeah. I'm pretty sure it's 1 Corinthians 13, or 12, sorry.
The new version says 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 to 33.
Wow. That's you got 1 Corinthians right?
Yep.
Mine is the same, yeah, because I have the new version as well.
I mean, it talks about the same there, but definitely the 29 to 31, especially talking about what, like that we don't all have the same gift,
right.
Like that we don't have all the gifts, I mean. 29 to 31 in chapter 12 says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? You know, and which, again, is the rhetorical question, which says no. So 1 Corinthians 12, 29 to 31, and then 1 Corinthians 14, what?
I'm not sure that one relates, actually.
I haven't looked.
It's where it says, what then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, word of instruction, revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church.
Yeah, because it says or. Not everything, but or.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that relates as well.
Okay.
All right. Now, because the Spirit of God dwells in each of us, God can manifest any of his gifts through us as yielded vessels anytime he desires to. Because again, the gifts are distributed as the Spirit wants. They are gifts of the Spirit. They are gifts of Jesus. In Ephesians, it says he is the giver. He is the one who appoints. Okay? So if he wants to, say, for instance, you know, someone doesn't have the gift of healing, but one time we're praying for someone who needs to be healed, and he specifically talks to Kelsey to pray a gift of healing, to lay hands, and even though it's never happened before, and it might never happen again, you know, that if he wants to manifest himself in Kelsey with the gift of healing, that's his business. He is the one who assigns, he is the one who gives. So let's not think about the gifts in such a, again, once for all, nothing will ever change, and that's that kind of thing. And I know it's easy to think that because of like 1 Corinthians 12 and such where, yeah, if I'm an eye, I'm just an eye. Like I'm satisfied, but I'll never be a hand. It's not that concrete where God can't use a person in a given situation to manifest another gift. You know what I mean? So let's not be too rigid in that.
Sunday, after our service, Julie had given a tongue. And so so after the service, I went up to her and I just like thanked her. I said, oh, so good. And she said, well, she was a little hesitant because she didn't want to take away from me. Like, do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, and she realized that that wasn't right thinking.
Good.
But it just underlines exactly what you're saying. It's God who gives whatever it is.
Yeah.
And how we don't even know how long. Like, it could be for a season, like sometimes you've said,
yeah.
Or once, or...
Mm-hmm.
Whatever, the rest of your life.
Yep.
Yeah.
And again, the focus isn't on us.
No.
So even as we see other people operate in their gifts, we need to be careful not to focus on them. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, it says there's two types of people. One who says, oh, because I'm not this or that, I'm not a part of the body. And the focus is on them, right? But the other type of person is, well, because you're not like me, you're not a part of the body. So their focus is on others, right? both focuses are wrong. It's all on Christ. It's all supposed to be on him. To the glory of God. That's all.
The key verse, the key part of it, that verse, is that we're supposed to be yielded vessels.
Yes. Yeah.
And but that's not an easy, necessarily an easy thing to discern whether or not you are a yielded vessel, because apart from the Spirit, the world wants us to have significance and security. And those are needs that we have, that we try and seek apart from Christ.
Yeah.
And the gifts afford us the ability to have a level of exaltation in the body that can be void of love and being a yielded vessel. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I would also then encourage, when we are yielded like this and when we have that focus on him, we know it when we celebrate God using someone else just as much as we celebrate when God uses us. And it's no different. And it really is that celebration. Now, I do think there is a place for it, and I just want to say this too. I think there is a place for, Lord, I see an intimacy that that person has with you. I would like that same intimacy. Because that's beyond the gift. That's relationship. That's not about gifting. That's about relationship. And so I think there can be a holiness there, although we need to be careful of envy and different kinds of things. But I think that's fine. But as far as being used, where we celebrate someone else being used just as much.
There's a difference between envy and wanting for the right reason.
Yes.
If it's envious, you're out of the will.
Yeah. Very good. So, yielded vessels anytime he desires or needs to use us. However, a believer may operate in a role for the moment as God has need, but never again manifest a particular gift. So like we talked about already. So discuss the difference between a role and a gift. I think we've actually already discussed that. A gift, again, will be something that is more ongoing, and a role is almost a gift for the moment. Like, I want to use you in this moment, and I might never use you again in this moment, but I want you, again, in the healing instance, I want you to be the vessel of healing. I want you to be the layer on of hands, like that role of Christ laying his hands on a person, you know, and yeah, I think we've already discussed that.
Somebody also said why there's so much burnout in the church and stuff, because people are trying to push the role
way
too far, isn't it? Because you won't burn out if you're operating in the gift model.
That's right. That's a very real, I don't know if we talk about that later in the journey, but I really believe that. If we are operating in our lives, but in our gifts, specifically we're talking about the gifts right now, so in our gifts, according to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and according to his timetable and that, we will not burn out. Burnout happens when we try to take the lead, when we try to operate in a certain way, a gift that we are not called to lead, I mean, or to operate in. And even in our own gifting, I will burn out if I try to preach according to my own understanding or teach according to my own understanding. I can feel the burnout, actually, I haven't had that in a long time, but like where you try and manufacture a sermon and come up with something and it's like, oh, it's Thursday, and I don't have anything yet. I have to produce here. I have to produce. The burden's on me. And then you start, you know, poring over the scriptures, and you start going through commentaries and trying to come up with something. You know, and nothing wrong with poring over the scriptures. Nothing wrong with reading commentaries or biographies or other books that men and women of God have written. But if it's out of this, I have to produce, I'll burn out. just burn out.
Just a question on that, like, because I've heard you share about Randy and also him share about when he goes on these prayer meetings and, or prayer trips and that, and he says he's just worn out,
tired. Yeah.
So what does...
Physically.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not spiritually, not emotionally. Mind you, even there, I think there's a difference between... There's a difference between tiredness and burnout. Just like even you think about working out, you know, and I, as I've worked, like, I'm not talking about lately, but even lately, you know, there's a difference between a good burn, if you will, like the muscles are sore, but it's a good sore. And, you know, it's actually a healthy sore, like where you go to bed and you're dead tired and you fall asleep and then, you know, your everything starts feeling really good and stronger. There's a difference between that and tearing your muscle and injuring yourself, lifting something too heavy. So, and I've done both. I've had, like, you know, when in college when we would work out, or, and even lately, like, even though it's nothing like, anyways, I don't want to get into that. But you come away and it's like, okay, I used some muscles I haven't used for a while, but I didn't overdo it. I'm sore, quote unquote, but not injured. And so I'm ready for bed and maybe even just a little bit of rub A535 or something, you know. I know that if I continue it, like in the next few days in a healthy way, I actually won't be sore anymore. I remember when I worked at Penner Lumber, and when we first came back from Thailand, which was my last time working there, it took about 2 weeks. I was sore for 2 weeks, but I was careful, so it was a good sore because I was lifting lumber and you know, like making loads and deliveries and lifting windows and everything. But I was very careful. So it was a good sore. My feet were sore. Everything was sore. But after 2 weeks, I got in better shape. Everything got used to it. I was fine. But I've also had it, for instance, years ago at Penner Lumber, when I lifted that drywall. This is how I injured my back. When I lifted that drywall with someone and they switched the weight on it, they switched hands and it wrenched my back, I couldn't walk. Within 15 minutes, I couldn't walk. And I was off work I wasn't back in the backyard for 6 months, I think, and wrenched my back and vertebrae were out and my spine curved and all this kind of stuff. That's like burnout. Lifting something that is too heavy for you. Okay? So that's the difference between fatigue, like just a good tired and injury. Does that make sense?
Like, I have to think sometimes, even when you're physically tired, there's, like, Randy comes home, like, energized.
Yeah, for sure.
You can hear it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Even though, like, yeah, he might physically be tired, and even emotionally, like,
yeah,
it takes something out of you, but
he's
energized, yeah.
Like, but, yeah, so the spirit is energized. The spirit is alive. The spirit is strong. But yeah, the physical or the emotional might be, I need a rest. I'm tired, kind of thing.
I'm thinking of, Elijah, after he slayed 80 prophets of Baal, you know, and calling fire down from heaven, and it's like, and then he hears a rumor from this woman, Jezebel, and he freaks out,
mm-hmm,
and because he's probably so depleted, and then he's fear, full of fear, and he takes off, and because after a huge outpouring of himself, God through him, obviously, but he, you know, it doesn't make sense. The guy slays 80 prophets of Baal, and then in the scales, it doesn't make sense that he hears a rumor that someone wants to kill him. Well, you know, but he was so depleted, and God knew that, and he ministers to him in the wilderness, you know, with the ravens and stuff. But I think that's a good example of sometimes, and I'm sure, you know, I suspect that the Apostle Paul needed, and Jesus needed to get away from the crowds too, and get recharged.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, there's no shame in burnout, and if you want to use that word.
Yeah, I don't like that word, though, because I don't think Jesus was burnt out. With Elijah, I do wonder if he was not handling it correctly, because he was asking for his life to be ended. But with Jesus, it's not burnout. It's just that fatigue, and I need to rest now.
We need to... All of us need to recharge.
Yeah.
Why do we go on vacations? Because we need to recharge.
And that's where that's where, again, we need to recognize what our calling is, not just in general, but in the specifics. Because if we start to try and carry more than we're called to carry, we will injure ourselves. That's when burnout happens. Whereas Jesus, a whole crowd is there, right? And he retreats. But Lord, there's more ministry to be done. Like, there's more, look at all these people and that. But he knew, I'm not called to that. Like, I've already done today what I've been called to do. And now, I need some alone time. Just me and the Father. And I'm tired. And that was a hard workout. That was a strong day of battle. But I need to just back off right now. But if he would have chosen to, got to soldier on, got to minister to the next 1,000 people too, got to do this and got to give in to every single request and every single plea, he would have burnt out. Even Jesus, like, because he had humbled himself and become man, right, he would have burnt out. And that would, obviously, that wouldn't have done anyone any good. So again, difference between tiredness and burnt out.
He knew how to delegate.
Yes, and that too.
That's the word.
Yeah.
To know your people, delegate accordingly, and allow them to be part of your load.
Yeah. And what I would even carry it further than that, he knew the Father's voice. And so it's not just that he decided to delegate. It was the Father's will when he sent out the 12. It was the Father's will when he sent out the 72. It was the Father's will not to do a missionary trip into Europe or into Africa or into, you know, the, like, further east into Asia and that. It's like he knew what the Father wanted. And so it's not just that he decided to. He knew that. And okay, I see that you're at a place where now you are called to carry this load. You are called to carry this. You are called to carry this. And then he would send people out.
No, I was just thinking about how he said he only did what he saw the Father doing.
That's right.
And only spoke what he saw the Father speaking.
That's right.
So that wasn't even, I don't think it was even a matter of I should delegate. It was,
it's time.
I've done what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah.
And that's it.
Yeah. I'm done. We live for an audience of one. Okay? Now, that can be abused, and that has been abused. People who have said that, you know, I only answer to God. I've heard people say that in a totally ungodly way. Basically, not willing to submit to the authority that God has called them to submit to. I only answer to God. But there is a truth to that, too, where... That's why even when we share with each other, I always want to be very cautious. If we have a word of knowledge for someone else, I think you're supposed to do this. I'm not saying we shouldn't share that, but we should always, always, always be willing to hear the answer back. Thank you very much. I'll take that to the Lord in prayer. but I have to hear it. So, like, I don't think I've done that. Well, no, in our praying together, I've done that, where I think so-and-so is supposed to pray, or so-and-so, and so there's a level of submission to each other, but on maybe a grander scale, it would be, you know what, you have to hear the Lord. But even in the smaller scale, is there a, I would ask, is there an amen in your spirit? Because ultimately you answer to God. You don't answer to me. So when you feel like, in all honesty, you're yielded, you're submitted, you're seeking after the Lord, your eyes are fixed on Him, you are willing, and you see that you are a servant, your life does not belong to yourself, and someone comes along and says, can you do this? And you're like, I don't think God is calling me to that. Then you have the full freedom to say, no, I can't, or I'm not going to. Because I don't want anyone to do anything in their own strength. It's always by the Spirit of God, the leading of God. Now, at other times, sometimes God will ask people to have very full lives. You know? Very, very full lives. But you need to make sure it's the Lord leading you to that.
I've been pressured to sit on this committee or that committee,
mm-hmm.
because the person who is desperate to get another body on the committee, God has told me that you should be on that committee.
Yeah.
And I've said, when he tells me,
yes,
I'll listen. But thanks very much, George. Not for me right now.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's exactly right. Yeah.
That should spur us on to bring that to prayer too, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I've had people come, the same thing. I believe the Lord has called you, you know. And I genuinely, like, thank you. Thank you for taking me to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for asking and on my behalf. And I really appreciate that. I will take that to the Lord in prayer. And if he confirms it, I will say yes, but until he does,
mm-hmm.
you know, I have found that I was supposed to, no, I shouldn't say it facetiously, but people have, you know, I think you're the man for this job, Manitoba, British Columbia, places around here, and each time, and I don't know what they're going through, and I don't judge them, like, it's not like, oh, well, put that in my memory and chalk that one up. They really blew it. No. We all make mistakes, so there's no judgment. But I have to hear. Yeah. All right. when you realize that the Spirit of God has given you a particular gift for the body of Christ, do you have any personal obligation to use that gift?
It's about the talents.
Ah, it's about the talents. What do you think about that? Do you understand the question? If you know that you have a certain gift, do you have an obligation to use that gift?
Yep.
I believe so.
Or, yeah, what is the principle of that parable? Whatever has been given to you, you must use. And then more will be given to you.
Yeah. And if you don't use it,
it'll be taken away.
Taken away. So it's the parable of the talents. Right? One is given five, one is given two, one is given one. The one with five, there's five, they put it to use, and five more are created. The one with two, they put it to use, two more. But the one with one was afraid, and they bury the talent in the ground. This talent was a measure of money. at that point. And they bury it in the ground because they're afraid. And when the master comes back, they unbury it, they give it back and say, I was afraid, so here's what was yours. This is what you gave me, here it is. Unchanged. And that servant, that it's such a serious parable, actually. Because at the end of that parable, it says, and that servant, was, first of all, the talent was taken away, given to someone else. And then that servant was cast out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which tells me, like, that is, like, other times it's used like that. That is, like, into the other darkness, like, outside the kingdom of God. Ooh. Is this a salvation issue?
Well, I never vote for a socialist party. that's why a lot of Christians have gone to the right, because they view that as the difference between socialism and essentially.
I'm not catching the good.
No,
I'm usually good at catching connections.
Well, you've got, no, those people who don't have it right, because people envy those of it. People who get more will get more.
Oh, I see, yes.
The whole Robin Hood thing, robbing the rich, give to the poor, right? The kingdom of God operates
differently than
the kingdom of this world.
Right? I've never put that together, but yeah, it very much is very almost capitalist, right? Where if you're faithful with what you've been given, you will be rewarded. And the one who had five now has 10. Actually, he's given the 11th one as well. The one who had 2 now has 4. They get to keep that. But the one who didn't do anything with it, just sat idly by, twiddling their thumbs, for whatever reason, even what they had was take. So it's almost like taking away from that poor person who didn't have anything, or like and didn't do anything with what they did have, giving it to the one who's already rich, and casting the person out. Very interesting take on that. I've never heard that one. All that to say, though, with regards to the gifts, is be faithful in your gift.
So how do you know this is for meant for gifts and not for...
abilities, too, or whatever God has given you?
I think, yeah, it's not just to do with spiritual gifts. I think it has to do with resources, opportunity. But again, we can't take the one parable and isolate it from the rest of Scripture. So we still need to use whatever we've been given by following the Holy Spirit, only doing what we see the Father doing. But if I see someone who has been given a lot or whatever it is, and they're sitting there doing nothing with it, and they say, well, I haven't heard the Father say for me to do anything with this. If that is a continual pattern in their life, I would say, according to the rest of Scripture, then you are not listening very well. Right? Mind you, there's other people who say, yeah, they would take this parable then and go out in their own strength and try and make things happen. So there are some people, and again, I don't judge them, whatever. But if they have a gift of teaching, they will accept every single opportunity to teach. They'll accept every opportunity to preach. They'll go all around the world and just say yes to everything almost. Any opportunity, just yes, 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 yes. And it's like that's neglecting other principles in Scripture. And I think that there's not discernment then. Or people try and make things happen. And that's where it's like, no. The one example that's often said, this fits, trust me. Person says that the Lord can't steer a ship that isn't moving, right? And so basically, you need to be moving for the Lord to use you. Like, get out there, just do it, just go. There's a certain truth to that, but a certain not truth to that, because what I say to that person is, are we supposed to be a motorboat or a sailboat?
Depends on the direction that the boat is going.
Right, but that's where, again, it's with the motorboat, you power your own motor and you can start steering wherever you want to. With a sailboat, I know you can tack against the wind and all that, but where, I know that's what you're thinking.
No,
but you open your sails to the Holy Spirit, and then He will move you and guide you where to go. So that it's that willingness. So yes, we want to use the things that we've been given. But we don't want to use the things that we've been given out of our own understanding. And some people use it out, like, there's different facets to our own understanding. Some people want to use it according to their own ambitions, their own wisdom. Some people use what they've been given according to their own fears or their own guilt. You know, I feel guilty if I'm not doing this. You know, sometimes to the there's so many pastors out there who just can't say no to anyone. And so they're trying to serve everyone and neglecting their own family, neglecting their own children, because they're operating out of guilt. And it's like, no, we don't operate out of our own understanding, whatever that understanding may be. We operate according to what the Spirit says. Wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord. Let your wind blow. And we just, hey, the wind is blowing in that direction. Let's have our sails full up and let's go. Oh, why aren't you going faster, Kevin? Because the wind isn't blowing faster. Right?
I just have to think of, like, unless the Lord builds the church.
Yeah.
And so it's not up to us. We just have to wait.
Yeah.
And if the wind blows, like you said,
yeah,
it blows. And if not, then it's it.
Yeah. Like I shared a few weeks ago with regards to Emmanuel Grace. Sometimes I've thought, Lord, shouldn't we be bigger by now, more numerically? And this is, I don't struggle with it often, but I guess it's a common pastor sin. Yeah, bigger than a problem, it's a sin. You know, and I actually do not struggle with it, as in actually indulge it. Because as soon as I see it, it's like, no, no. Lord, your timing in that. And one thing the Lord has shared with me a few times, because some people would be like, why aren't you growing faster numerically? You know, why isn't the sailboat growing faster? Can't you get an outboard motor and make that thing happen? And yes, we could. We could. Might run out of fuel.
Burn out then, right?
Absolutely. Or what the Lord has shown me is that you've actually avoided a lot of struggle. By not doing that, you've avoided certain things coming into the church by not rushing.
There's a pastor, Juan Pettez from Rio de Janeiro, who I was just reading this morning, inherited a congregation of 300, and within 18 months, his congregation went 300 to 3,000. And he was thinking about it, and he said, well, my congregation hasn't really grown, they've just gotten fat. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was quite a profound insight.
Yeah.
That had nothing to do with the numerical growth. It was, they just gotten fat.
Yeah, but when people have questioned, even me, you know, how's Emmanuel Grace? The first question is, oh, yeah, how many people? Mm-hmm. Right away, you know from the nature of the question, it's not a spiritually mature question.
Yeah.
Instead of, yeah, you guys growing in the Lord, you guys, yeah. I mean, that's the... you know.
I'm always asked, how does he live? how does he make money?
By the grace of God and by the faithfulness of people. Yes.
Kevin, just if I can bring us back.
Way to go!
Oh, come on! Stickler. I'm just kidding.
No, it's just something that I thought I thought before. This thing about the parable of the talents.
Mm-hmm.
I find it really interesting that it's right in the middle of, on like it's bookended by end time stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, is there a significance
Absolutely.
In that, right? Because it's like, why would it be there? Like, you know, and it's like, no, there's a purpose. There's a reason why it's there, right?
Because it's at the end of the age. when we will be rewarded for what we've been given. Okay? Jesus talks about that. He says, store up yourselves treasures in heaven. And he talks about how the rewards being given to people for what you have done. This is an end times, yeah, how you handle what God has given you. So whether it's resources or, and resources come in many different shapes and sizes, whether it's financially, intellectually, opportunity-wise, you know, the country that we live in, you know, or spiritual gifts, influence among people, you know, all these things, we will be rewarded as to how faithfully we lived out those things. And so part of it is the gifts, you know, and there's other things. But again, what I would say is that the larger teaching of Scripture isn't just, here's your gifts. Like this parable basically says, here's your talents, I'll see you in a while, and then we're left on our own, and he comes back and rewards us accordingly. Okay, if this parable were the only thing in Scripture, then I would say, get out there and do the best you can and make it happen, you know? But this isn't the only Scripture passage that we have. And the wider teaching is, okay, Lord, you've given me this. What do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to use this? And so, how do you want me to use my finances, Lord? You've blessed us so much. And anyone in Canada or America basically can pray that prayer. If we live in this country, we are in the top 1% of the world, basically. Maybe 5%. But I looked at the numbers one time. So I don't care what our salary is, you know, you are in the top 1 to 3% in the world, let's say. You know, so Lord, how do you want us to use that? How do you want, Lord, we have resources. We have the internet. We have books. I can read what other people have gleaned from your word. Lord, we have the word in our own language. Lord, we have time. Lord, we're in this neighborhood. Lord, I have this influence. Lord, I have these gifts. How do you want us to use them? How do you want me to use them? And so that's the wider teaching of what to do with these things that have been given to us, right?
But I also wonder if, because you know that God's Spirit will be poured out that much more at the end,
mm-hmm.
that this is even more important,
mm-hmm.
to use everything that God has given you,
mm-hmm.
as he intends for us to use it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So absolutely. It's that preparation thing again.
Yeah. If it was, I think we talked about this one time before, I compared it to like a sporting event. If being like, you know, making good plays, and like I'm thinking basketball right now because I was watching some basketball highlights, and at the beginning, making a good pass, making a good shot, making sure you work the ball around to get a good shot, if that's important at the beginning of the game, and it is, it's even more important at the end of the game when it's tied 90-90 with 1 minute left on the clock, you know? It's even more important because it's almost the end of the game. And it's not that it wasn't important before. It was. But usually at the beginning of the game, oh, a little rusty, a little lackadaisical even sometimes, you know, a little this, a little that, okay, whatever. But the end of the game, even more so. And so true. Yeah, so true. To be even more faithful with what we've been given.
How many more distractions we seem to have now compared to a generation or two?
And doesn't that make sense?
It makes sense, doesn't it? The enemy knows what's coming.
The enemy sees what's coming, fire all the distractions that he can at us. All the temptations that he can. We are more tempted than ever before. Ever before. We are tempted. Tempted into laziness. Tempted into self-indulgence. Tempted into sexual immorality. Tempted into quarreling and bickering. You look like quarreling and bickering is becoming just commonplace. You go on the internet and on any stream about any topic, I don't care what it is, and you will see people who don't even know each other bickering, fighting, cursing each other, calling each other names. And the enemy is just, he's just throwing everything he can on the fire now. He's just, this is it. This is the last hurrah, so no holding back. Just throw in the bombs. Yeah. So it's even more important than, Lord, we want to be faithful with what you've been given. But praise God, he will also pour out his spirit more. It's that final harvest rain. You know, you have the first rains in the early harvest, which is Passover. You have the latter rains in the tabernacles, which talks about his coming again. That final that is needed, you know, that final outpouring. Okay, we got enough time for this last question then. So how can you grow in maturity and integrity with the gifts? We've already talked about this quite a bit, but let's just quickly look at a few passages. So Matthew 20. So, okay, I'll hand these out. Matthew 20, 25 to 28.
I will.
Okay. Matthew 22, 14.
I'll
yep.
take it. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Sure.
All right. I got Galatians 5:13. Good. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 11.
I do.
All right. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 4.
Yep.
All right. And Romans 12, 9 to 16.
Yep.
All right. So let's listen. We'll just read them in succession. And then let's listen for how we can grow in maturity and integrity with the gifts. So Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28.
Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Okay, actually, we'll talk about each one individually, because rather than waiting to the end. So, how can we mature? According to that passage, how can we mature, grow in maturity and integrity with the gifts?
Be humble
yeah.
and servant.
Yeah. The gifts are meant to serve, not lording it over someone. Oh, I'm a prophet. I'm a pastor. I'm an apostle, not lording it over. They are all meant to serve. Okay? Matthew 22:14.
Says, "For many are called, but few are chosen."
For many are called, few are chosen. What does that speak? And obviously that passage isn't just talking about, it actually isn't talking about the gift specifically, but the principle can be applied. How can you grow?
Hearing and responding.
Yeah. Responding to the call of God. Responding to the choosing of God. And so, again, that's why when we get together, and if you believe that God is calling you to something, just put it out there. Even if it turns out it was a mistake, Lord, I'm responding because I hear you calling. I'm responding because I hear you're choosing me to walk this out. Okay? And that's where you
and that out. Verse says few are chosen because they've been disqualified because of their sin.
Mm. And unbelief, which one of them yeah. is unbelief. But yeah. So then also how we grow is remain holy and believe what God is saying about the gifts, about the body, about his plan for us. Galatians 5:13. No trouble.
You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love.
Commentary?
I gotta reread it.
So, we cannot break one principle to prove another principle.
Yeah.
So it's, for example, you can't go get drunk to show our freedom in Christ.
Right.
Back to motive.
Motive? Yeah. Absolutely. Again, it gets back to what we were talking about at the beginning. Character will fuel the gifts. And we can't ignore character and expect to grow in maturity of in the gifts or in anything in life. And so, again, we remain sober-minded. We love, we serve, and we guard our actions. Yeah. You were set free, but not to indulge the flesh. You were set free so that you could be free to serve. Okay? 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 11.
Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith in goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Mm. I love that because it gives us a very clear, again, answer to a question that we often have. What are my gifts? Another way to say that is, what is my calling? How do I fit in? Well, if you want to make sure you're calling sure, there's a list.
And it goes in order.
And it goes in order.
You add to those things. Faith comes first.
Yeah, believe.
Then the next one, moral excellence. And then the knowledge of God. And then self-control over your flesh. And then perseverance. Then godliness. Then kindness. And then love. So we think we can just love right away, but we often don't recognize that it's actually so much more than what we think it is.
Even as you say that, it reminds me of like the way where a lot of the church is coming out on, there's a pun, on things like homosexuality, okay? And they think it's loving. Oh, but we're loving. But it's not based in knowledge, and it's not based in moral excellence. They've tried to skip those things all the way down to love, but then it's not love. Right? Love is the culmination of those things being built up. And the very first thing is we need to believe. We need to simply believe what God has said. This attitude of, if God has said it, that's it. Realizing it's not necessarily that. Sometimes you have to dig a little bit into seeing exactly what God has said. But if I see that God has said, I just believe. That's all. And if you want to make your calling sure, you want to get to know more, you walk through those things.
The difference between license and love.
Absolutely. Love actually has boundaries. For some reason, people think, no, true love or true freedom has no boundaries. That is absolutely, categorically false. Love has boundaries. Freedom has boundaries. Good. Anything else on that passage? I love how it, again, says make every effort. I mean, we've talked about make every effort to enter that rest. Also, you gotta pursue this. It's not just that it'll happen. It's work. It's you work out your salvation. You seek God and seek and digging in. And really, I'm preaching to the choir here, because I don't think anyone would be here if they're not seeking.
That's the setting the mind right toward the goal.
Yeah. That's good. Okay. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Comment? How can we grow? What is this passage saying about growing in maturity and integrity with the gifts?
Again, that servant's heart, just wanting to walk it out with no expectations behind it.
Yeah.
We're all being discipled, and every church should have leaders and elders who are willingly and eagerly setting examples for the flock.
And Romans 12, 9 to 16.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Sorry, I went too far.
Well, it's not too far. It actually keeps on. I don't know why it stopped there, because it can really go right on to verse 21. Sure.
Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah. The reason this passage is in there is because just before verse 9, so from verse 3 to verse 8, it's talking about the gifts. And then the Holy Spirit through Paul launches into this section, which is keying in on the heart. And it's all about the heart. It's going after the heart. Your love must be sincere. Don't let it be fake. You know, cling to what is good. Get rid of the evil. And then very practical things, you know, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. You know, and very practical living out things, you know. Make sure you're zealous. Oh, but I'm not that passionate of a person. Doesn't matter. Make sure you are zealous for the Lord. You know, stoke that fire. And it really, really gets to the heart, you know, of the matter. And if you do these things, you'll be able to live out what we just talked about in the previous verses about the gifts.
It's funny, because what you're saying now is kind of what we started with.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Actually done another.
So you look through those that passage, and it's our responsibility. Like, be joyful. Make sure you're joyful. Make sure you're patient. Make sure you're faithful in prayer. Make sure you share. Make sure that you live in harmony. Make sure you're not proud, you know. Make sure you're willing to associate with people who others won't associate with, and so on and so on. And these will grow us in maturity.
And all that is summed up in surrendering our life to God.
Yeah.
And it's not about getting a PhD or studying the most we can, but it's what is God saying? Surrender.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not wrong to have, I mean, mentors or people we look up to. Like, I know Jesus is the ultimate, but I mean, it's still good for us to, and then ourselves even, to mentor other people. Not that we got it all together, but as an encouragement. Almost what we talked about on Sunday, encouraging people.
Absolutely.
But I know in my own life, I can think of some people God brought into my path on purpose to be good mentors. In this case, they were male mentors that I needed.
Absolutely. And there is nothing wrong with that. It is good, actually. I would encourage it. And because it becomes more, really it should be, and this is what we would seek to be, is to be able to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. See Christ in me. Yeah. It's good.
And shouldn't we all be discipling someone and having someone disciple us?
Yeah.
Like, and if that's not happening, then something's not right.
Right. Yeah. Good. All right.
Spiritual authority.
Spiritual authority, and then apostolic foundation.
Apostolic foundation comes after spiritual authority.